Amen. Last week we talked about worldliness. Last year God taught us a lot of things as he revealed himself to us. He let us know that God is in control. Do you now know that he's in control? Are we really sure that God is in control? Is that right? We're sure about that. Amen. And he also taught us about the fact that his provision is what? More than enough. More than enough. Not enough. Not just enough, but more than enough, because it continues to roll in even when we don't give him credit for being there for us. Amen. And so last week we talked about worldliness, and we came to realize just how prone to worldliness we are. We all tend toward worldliness a little bit more than we are willing to admit. And John warned us not to be in love with or to love this world, what? Nor the things of this world. He said, these things of this world, they're going to fade away. And your love for all these things is going to fade away with it. So why invest there? There's really nothing in it anyway. Nothing but what? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And then he taught us about that pride of life. Amen. That delusion that we have in our head. That imagery that we try to put out to the world that we've got it all figured out. We got it all worked out. We have all the answers. Amen? And in the process of understanding this pride of life, we came to learn about the three key words used in the Greek to describe life. Amen? So we learned about the Zoe, that you could call that eternal life. It's the life that God breathes into you, the life that we were meant to have forever with him, and the life that we receive again upon salvation. And we learned about the psuche, or the psyche, if you prefer, which is this mortal life that we have a little bit of, and then it's gone. Amen? And then the bios, or if you prefer, the bios, this life affairs, these things that we think we have some control over, we think we have a handle on, and we'd like for the world at least to think that we have a handle on it. And so this is that thing that we delude ourselves about, that we've got it all together, that we can do it on our own. Starting with Eve all the way down to the rest of us, we can do it on our own. We don't need God. That's just a crutch. Isn't that what the world says? And so we can do it on our own without God. Now, I'll tell you now, and you can turn your Bibles to where our text will be found. It is in the book of Psalms. We don't go there very often. The book of Psalms. And it will be found in the division 127. Amen. I'll tell you what, we may even know we can't do it without God, but we feel better when we think that we can handle this bios without God. Amen? That's right. It feels better when we can tell people that we did it. Feels better when we can tell folks we know something. Amen? It is merely, though, the perception, the self-delusion of the pride of life. Now, we're going to peel this onion back a little bit more. Now, when we look at the 127th division of the book of Psalms, there are a couple of things that I'll quickly point out, and then we'll get right to it. First of all, it's a very short division. And even though it only has five verses, we are only going to delve into the first two. Only the first two. There's a lot there. We're just going to have two verses. Now, usually we're all over the place. We'll cover a whole chapter. We've got two verses today. The other thing that stands out about this particular division is that it's written, unlike most of them, which were written by David and some by Moses, this one actually is attributed to King Solomon. And you know what King Solomon was all about, right? Wisdom. So if you want some wisdom, we're going to drop some on you today. Amen? So we want to know how to live a free life without the chains, letting God be God, letting go and letting God. And he says, let go of this world. Don't love it so much. Don't love the things in it so much. Stop fooling yourself. Stop thinking that you're fooling everybody else. Stop playing those games. Stop being so much about the image. Stop being so much about pride. Stop being so much about what people will say. Stop trying to prove stuff to people that they don't know you like God knows you, and they won't respect you in the morning. Amen? So this sermon will be built on two pillars. And let's read that first verse. As a matter of fact, I won't even read the whole verse to start. It reads thusly, except the Lord build the house. Now, let me start over, because that's not the right way to read that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, that doesn't say a whole lot, but it does. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So if you're building a house, wouldn't you tell everyone that you built the house? But who built the house? I would hope that the Lord build a house. Now, you may not invite the Lord to build the house. You may not get the plans according to his specifications. You may not have him engineer it. You may not invite him even to put in a nail, because you are building this house. But the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, our challenge is to somehow go about our lives doing our part according to God's will and still let God build the house. That's not easy. I expect this message not to be offensive, but I do expect it to be hard. It's not easy to do your thing, to be all that you can be and should be, and still yet, in the end, declare it's all God. So the Bible says, though, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean the house doesn't get built? No, it does not. And that's the problem. The house gets built. It has walls. It looks sturdy. It looks fine. It has paint and it looks beautiful. But unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's look at that word that's translated vain. It doesn't simply mean emptiness or uselessness. That's clearly the most natural and logical explanation, but there's an additional angle to the meaning. It is to your own ruin, not just uselessness. Not just emptiness, but to your own ruin. So you can build the house. You can build the house, but it is to your own ruin if God doesn't build the house. Amen? Our very knowledge and abilities and connections and positions and resources and even our own willingness and ability to work hard are all enemies to allowing us to let God be God. The more you know, the more people you know, the more resources you have, the harder you're willing to work, the more difficult it will be to say that God did it. The more difficult it will be to let God do it. So this is why many times God, in his infinite wisdom and love, allows us to be bare. He raises or he lowers the hedge. He removes it and allows us to be buffeted for our own good, because it's very difficult for us to do our own thing the best we can and still let God be God. So you can build a house and it can look good, but that does not mean that God built that house. And if he did not, then you build it in vain. You build it to your ruin. And as I was preparing this, at this portion, and actually many portions, I thought about actually the World Trade Center. This is a house, if you will, a house of finance, a house of industry, the captains of industry, and those who control the entire world. Call that Grand Central Station. Amen? And it was expertly engineered, and architecturally, it wasn't fancy, but it was a wonder. Tall buildings at the time, the tallest. Not just one, but let's do two. And it was prepared for many things. The wind could blow as hard as it wanted to. They weren't going anywhere. You could have a fire inside of it. They had a plan. But guess what? If you want to be arrogant, you want to have your hubris, you want to believe that your smarts, your abilities, that's all that you need. If God does not build the house, then in vain you build it. It might not look like it for a while. But God knows this is important in your life. Why should I let God do this thing? Because God knows what you don't know. Somebody today is living, they're in the middle of a mess because they did not see that coming. Somebody is having trouble. Somebody's struggling in an area that they thought they had down. In an area where the world thought they had it down. In an area that they thought they could build their own. Unless God builds a house, it's not just useless. It's not just pointless. It's not just empty. It is to your own ruin that you build that house. Now, the Bible here in Psalms uses the construct, the example of the house. We see a lot of carpentry, architectural, engineering examples, agrarian examples, legal examples. So we see the lens through which the writers wrote. And as we understand that, we can open our eyes and hearts and we can see what they really were talking about, because we understand where they were coming from. We understand how they were thinking and reasoning. Now, here is the thing. He was not merely trying to say something about building a house. If you stick with just the house example, then you will miss most of the blessing. Because it's not just a house that you might build. It also pertains to things like relationships. I can do it myself. And when it's going well, it's because I read all the right books. It wasn't God. It's because I knew everything. Right? It's because I'm so wonderful. It's because Match.com is so good. Yes, Christian Mingle, etc. So it's not just a house that we build. The houses that we build are things like relationships. raising children. Oh, my children are so wonderful because of our breeding, some can say. Our children are so wonderful because of finishing school, others, even further up the ladder, might say. Others of us would say it's because we read the right books. And others would say it's because we knew what to do all along. And most of the time, frankly, it's just we do whatever is the opposite of what we didn't like our parents did. If they were strict, we're liberal. If they were liberal, we're strict. Amen? And so we're building our own houses, and relationships are an example of that. We can be specific and talk about marriages. When it's going well, is it because you know all the right things to do and to say? Is it because you were married by the right preacher? Or is it because God is in it? Or when it's going wrong, is it simply because of the idiosyncrasies that you don't like about one another? Or is there some God missing? Yeah, because when it goes well for a while, you get used to your delusion. Oh, yeah, you get used to it. You start making up stuff. Oh, this is that way because I did that. And so you start building a case in your mind for how well you have crafted this house, built this relationship, because you know from your vast experience, of course, all of the relationships that you've had have taught you something, and now you come expert to the current situation. And so relationships are certainly one of them. Your finances are another. If you happen to be doing well, if things happen to have gone your way, then you have the platform to tell folks how it can be done. Right? We pay people to do that. But here is the point. You can do everything just right according to man's wisdom and knowledge. And if God chooses to lower that hedge, you can forget about it. You can forget about it. Just the stock that was on the rise, everybody wanted it. You buy it, God lowers the hedge, it's going to the bottom. So our challenge is to have the knowledge, have the wisdom, use it, and still what? Be able to say that it is all God. To allow God to be the one that's leading us while he uses us and the information as tools. But if things go too well for too long, you will come to believe that you got this. Oh yeah, I got this. I know how to work this thing. I'm smart. I know how to figure this out. I'll call God when it's the fourth quarter and 2 minutes to go and I'm down by 3 touchdowns. That's when I'll call God, because I got this. I got this. So the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, you labor in vain. It's empty. It's wasteful, useless. Further, it is to your ruin. So if God builds the house, then it is all good. But if he doesn't, then in vain, to your own ruin, not just emptiness, to your own ruin, you build the house. Amen? So we're learning here how it is all God. We've talked about building a real house. We've talked about relationships. We've talked about money. Many other things we could talk about. We could talk about careers. Come on now. Yeah, how many of us went to college or sent somebody off to college thinking, yeah, that is the answer. That's the key to the American dream. Only to come out and get the old bait and switch. You went to college, you got the debt, and guess what? We're not going to give you enough income to pay it off. Oh, but we got this all figured out. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We got it all figured out. Now, and in doing so, how much of those decisions was God all up in there? Now, if he is, no need to worry. But if he's not, fourth quarter, down by 3 touchdowns. God, please come all up in my stuff. Doing my thing, my way, my timing. Lord, help. Lord, help, because I feel my ruin coming on. I feel my vainness coming on because I didn't call you in. I decided what house I was going to build. We look at our careers. I'm certainly grateful for mine. A lot of things to be happy about and proud of. But you know what? If I say it's all good, I'm in trouble. It is all God. Now, all of the blood, sweat, and tears, all of the sleepless nights, all of the hard work, all of the working through the weekends, is that what got it done? You got to be able to do all that, handle your business, be on post and on point, and still know that it's all God. That's a tough balance. Why is it tough? Only because of sin, only because of pride, only because of the fall. It's not easy for us to do. It's not easy for us to give God the credit that he deserves. But the Bible says that if you build a house, it's admitting that you can build one. And we have built houses. Career-wise, relationship-wise, financial, maybe we built actual houses. But unless God builds it, you're building in vain. Amen? Amen. Now, we want to build a house with God, or rather, we want God to build a house and use us. Amen. We want God to be our leader. Now, let's look at the rest of this verse 1. We haven't even finished the first verse yet. I told you there was plenty here. Amen. God is trying to help somebody know how to let go. And for starters, you got to know not to be all up in love with this world and the stuff in it. And you got to know what that's all about. And you got to take the covers off, take the sheets off, take the shield off of your stuff. You got to admit that you really are in love with this world, and you're certainly in love with some stuff in it. You got to admit that you've been fooling yourself and trying to fool others. And now you got to learn now how to walk. Maybe you're crawling. You got to figure out how to do your part, working hard, using what you know, and yet have God be all up in it. That's an interesting challenge to accomplish. But Solomon goes on to say, accept the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So we're going past now the architectural engineering view of the matter. Now we're talking about a city that's probably walled up. That's the first protection. And you have watchmen to make sure that you don't get surprised. Amen? And the idea of the watchman, and this is often used in parables in the New Testament, about the men who keep watch. And your job is to be alert and to be awake. But what does Solomon say? We're talking about wisdom. This is the man with all the wisdom in the world, right? He says, except the Lord keep the city. That word keep is that shamar we've talked about. That's the Cain and Abel keep. It actually means to put a hedge about, to guard, to protect, to keep safe. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman, what does it say here? It says that the watchman does find himself awake. Didn't say, unless you have the Lord, you will be found sleeping. Doesn't say that the Lord needs to be your five-hour energy. Doesn't say that. It says, unless the Lord keeps the city. The watchman wakes up in time, is found awake and alert, yet that is in vain. So I live behind a gate. When I leave my house and I don't come back that same day, is it the gate that keeps my wife safe? I didn't hear you. Unless the Lord keeps my neighborhood, then those guards are out there in vain. And if my satisfaction, if my solace and solitude is comes from the guards, if my peace and safety in my heart comes from the guards, then all of that for me is in vain. It is to my ruin. Because guess what? When I had no gate, God blessed my house never to get broken into. How about that? How about that? And even with a gate, something can't happen. I'm sure it has happened. Amen? So guess what? As long as we can have that resource and still understand that it is all God, because he can lower that hedge. As a matter of fact, every guard has his price. Come on now. Come on. We delude ourselves. But it says that unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman actually finds himself awake where he can see them coming. In vain. Just because you see it coming doesn't mean you can do anything about it. And just because you see it coming doesn't mean they're coming that way. There's so many things that God knows that you don't know. You don't know that they just built a catapult and at that time it's brand new and that they can be way afar off and still get you. Your being awake isn't good enough. You think you got it all figured out, but you don't. When you understand this, it should be easier and easier to say, it's all God. God is chipping away at our ego. He's chipping away at our pride, trying to get us to find ourselves where we can really give him credit. Really give him credit. So the watchman can be awake, not sleeping, on top of his game, and it's still in vain. Because who's keeping the city? Unless God keeps the city, you can do it. You can be awake. The building can be all finished, and it's still going to come crumbling down. Because you don't know what God knows. Solomon goes on to say, this is critical. You could look at this as everything I just said was part one or part A. And this would be part two. You could say, or part B, one verse. Now, he says, it is vain. We already know what it means. For you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, we need to go back over that again because this is the King James. And we could miss all kinds of stuff. So it is vain, meaning it is useless, it is meaningless, it is empty, it is what to our ruin for us to get up early. Is there anything, Brother Glover, wrong with getting up early? What's wrong with that? Now, he's talking about here getting up even earlier than you think you have to, right? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Anybody heard that one before? But this is getting up extra early, right? The early bird catches the worm. And then staying up late to eat bread of sorrows, meaning anxiety and toil. If I could just work longer hours than everybody else, if I could just try harder, if I could just put in more time, if I could just work two jobs, then I'll be all right. But guess what? All of those hours cause you to eat your bread in anxiety and toil. Is that what God wanted from the very beginning? God wanted it to be easy. It's only because of sin and pride that we labored in toil in the sweat of our brow. So you want to live a manifestation of the curse or the blessing? So the writer says, it is emptiness, it is worthless, it is meaningless, it is to your ruin if you rise up early and then stay up late. I said, Lord, are you talking to me? I had to say, whoa, wait a minute now. Are you trying to tell me something? Rising up early, staying up late, it is empty. It is to your ruin to do all of that and to eat the bread of sorrows, meaning anxiety and toil. For, or because, so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, depending on the version that you read, some will translate this to say, I believe the Amplified is one of them, for so he giveth his beloved in sleep. In sleep. Basically implying that you don't need to be getting up early and staying up late, missing out on your sleep. God's going to bless you while you sleep. Just in case you wondered if it was your efforts that got you your blessing. Nothing wrong with that interpretation. There's also nothing wrong, frankly, if you want to look at it the same way King James writes it. If you want to take it to say, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, he wants you to get your rest. It will be his will that you get your rest. So if you don't get your rest, that's on you. You're trying to do it in your power. You're trying to do it in your time. So the Bible says, in vain, or it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he, that is Yahweh God, giveth his beloved sleep. Amen. So we know from verse 2 that God does not want us to be worried. He does not want us to be operating in our own strength and our own knowledge and our own power to the exclusion of him. He wants you to have rest. That's where the Sabbath comes from. He wants you to have your rest because he loves you. It says his beloved, he gives his beloved sleep, or he blesses his beloved while they sleep. Isn't that nice? You do your thing, just like a little kid. You try to do what your parents tell you to do, and on Christmas you go to sleep, you wake up, you didn't have to do anything. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fabulous? You get to live the innocence of youth. The parents do all the worrying and all the working and all the maneuvering on your behalf, and you will never know the extent. They will never tell you the extent. Yes, you get to be a grown-up. You will know all of the mistakes and the flaws and the foibles of your parents, and you will ultimately probably tell them. But they will never tell you the things that they worried about, the things that they went through, the things that they were concerned about for you in their imperfections. So, yeah, you'll grow up and you will have the strength to tell them how they could have done better, what they could have done better. But they're never going to tell you what they went through. And they might tell you a couple things. They're not going to tell you all of them. They're not going to do it. And God is the same way. He doesn't want us to get what we need in anxiety and toil. He wants you to say it's all God because he wants to take care of you like that. But we need to let go. We need to be able to honestly say it's all God. Now, the last lesson of verse 2, I told you there was a lot in that verse. What is it trying to tell us? I'll read it one more time. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows or anxiety and toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep or in sleep. What this verse is telling you is that what we learn in verse 1 is not intended to be a retrospective lesson. It's not intended to be retrospective. It's not intended for you to build the building and then just merely be able to say, God did that. He's not meaning for you to put something together, some with good clay, some with bad, you and all of your stuff you want and a few things that God wants, and then look at the building and give God verbal credit. It's not intended to be superficial nor retrospective. What he's telling you here by saying it is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat bread of sorrows or anxiety and toil, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He's trying to tell you that while you are in it, you should be giving God the credit because he's going to take care of the rest. While you are living your life, each decision, each corner, each fork in the road, each time you wake up, each breath you breathe, if you can go that far, it's all God. While you are doing it, not after, not as an afterthought, not only if it seems like God did it, not only if you got to a point to where you couldn't do it anymore and you knew it was God. Now, if you get to the point where you need that, he'll give it to you. Just don't blame him. He'll give you that. He'll give you that difficult situation that you can't solve. Oh, yes. And so we should be actively involving God in our affairs, in our bios. And if so, then we won't have the problem of the pride of life because we won't be trying to fool ourselves nor the world into thinking that we did it. But God's going to make sure that metaphorically the miracle happens while we are sleeping. So when we say it's for God's glory and to God's glory, we're going to mean it. Amen?